turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Now, one might be questioning in one's mind, I thought this was Palm Sunday. Well, out there it's Palm Sunday. In here it's Colossians chapter 3. Wonderful things from God's Word this morning as we look to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for this Word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our spirits would be open to it, that You would speak to us today, for we need Your love and care. We need Your direction. We need to know what we're to do and why. And we open our hearts to that Word today, and we dedicate ourselves to obedience to it. Bless us as we study it. Give us a great blessing. Cause our hearts to be lifted up to You. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. We begin this morning at verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. I find it so interesting in the context of these passages that we have been studying what the world considers to be great religion. What the world considers to be great religion, the Scripture considers of no value. Think about it. These passages of Scripture that we have studied over these last weeks, all of religion's pomp, all of religion's circumstance, all of its celebrations, all of its doing without food, all of its wearing weird garb and weird clothing, whether in worship or on the street, and facial hair or the lack of it, or dresses, whatever length they happen to think is holy and not, and all of the self-denial that goes on in our world today, the Scripture says, is of no value. Is of no value against fleshly indulgence. In the Gospels, I think, we find an appropriate story revolving around Jesus and the disciples. Here, the argument against excessive religiosity comes into sharp focus. If you want to turn to Matthew 15, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, and we'll begin at verse 1. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. We should figure out a way to know when you're there. You know, everybody put their hand up or something. Okay. That might be too much participation, I'm not sure. Matthew 15, beginning at verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" Now, what does that say to you? There's some religious thing going on here, right? Okay. "Why do they break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand that it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the man, this defiles the man." So the scripture seems to be indicating, and not just by the word of the apostles, but it seems to be indicating by the Lord himself, that if the eyes of your religion are focused upon what patently goes against the revealed word of God, by what you eat or what you don't eat, by new moons, by Sabbath days, by washings, by clothing, if these things become your righteousness, then you are in apostasy. It is as simple as that. Back there, you remember in the second chapter, the whole thing was laid out for us if one will be taught by the Scripture. So go back to Colossians chapter 2. And we read in there beginning at verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 beginning at verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death, consisting in decrees such as against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, if all of these things are true about our Lord, if everything in the sphere of the spirit world circles itself around Christ, which it does, and in the physical world as well, if that is true, then, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." If you have died with Christ, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as "do not handle," "do not taste," "do not touch," which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So what about it? How's your religion look now? When one comes to God, the life changes in one's attitude toward God. Look at Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk," how? "In him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Now at the beginning of chapter 3, we see new commitments and new priorities for the child of God. It is not the religion of the old world. It is not the religion that is popular around us today. No, it is not that religion. It is not faith in one's own righteousness. And when faith in one's own righteousness dies and is replaced by faith in Christ's righteousness, then you find yourself to be in Christ, a new creature. The old religion passes away, and something new comes. We read last time in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, "Therefore you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. Whereas there was once enmity toward God, as once we were enemies of God, as once we hated God, as once we didn't want to listen to God or hear what He had to say or obey Him, what changed? Now there is peace with God. Now there is an understanding between us. There is no more enmity in His mind and in His heart. He forgives us of all our transgressions. He pulls us out of the miry pit and sets our feet on a rock. Blessed be His name." So our life, when we come to Him, to God, in Christ, life changes. Life changes toward God. No more are we considering self-righteousness. We have come to the conclusion that there is nothing righteous in me, not anything. I don't understand, I don't seek after God, and without the Holy Spirit I'm lost. And we come to faith in Christ, faith in the work that He has done on the cross, and we take those robes of righteousness that are His and His alone, and we put them on. Well, there's something else that's important here, and that is this. Life does not just change toward God. Life changes toward others. Now, you may not have thought of these things listed here in Colossians 3 as things that need to change in us, as a fulfillment of the second greatest commandment. I hope to be able to somehow convince you of that this morning. But when Jesus responds in Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34, to the question about the greatest commands, you all know what they are. He says without hesitation that the greatest command is to, what? That's right, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Those things we've covered in the verses that we have gone through already this morning and that we have done already in the past. The redeemed person knows that he is redeemed. How? The first issue here that we're dealing with is that his attitude is changed toward God. Whereas he used to be God's enemy, now what? Now what happens to him? He loves God. He loves God. But there's more in Jesus' response for us to consider here. As he finishes his observation about these greatest commands, he continues with profundity. He says, "And the second is like unto it." What is it? That's right. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So the question comes to mind, my mind is, and we will be answering this question in the next 2 weeks, because I'm sorry, I just couldn't do it. I mean, if you wanted to be here until like noon 30 or something, we could have done it, but I know that you have roasts in the oven. Oh, you don't? Oh, that's too bad. Look out, McDonald's. How do I do this? How do I love my neighbor as myself? Colossians 3 takes this very subject into view by stating, first of all, and this is what we're going to cover this morning, so don't get overly expectant here. Colossians 3 takes the subject into view, and it does so by stating negatively for us a certain list of facts. Negatively now, positively next week. Okay? So you got to come back. Okay? Oh, I'm sorry, honey. A week from next week. Next week is Resurrection Sunday. Okay. Now listen, these are very important things for you to remember. Loving my neighbor does not act out toward him or her in ways that use, this is important, Loving my neighbor does not act out toward him in ways that use or abuse or objectify or minimize or neutralize or take advantage of that other person whom I am supposed to be loving. Now, in our text this morning, it is sort of a definition, if you will, of what Jesus has to say when he says the second greatest commandment is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Word of God says that in the following ways we are showing, and this is the essence of what I have to say today, we are showing a lack of love in violation of Jesus' words if we use or abuse, or objectify, or minimize, or neutralize, or take advantage of a brother or sister. So our scripture says in Colossians chapter 3, therefore in verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. I would submit to you that every single one of these things listed negatively for us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, every single one of these things listed shows a lack of love for my neighbor. When these are in action, they are all, without exception, directed to someone. These don't take place, you know, inside. These are things that are done to someone. The result of having these true in my life means that I devalue my neighbor. Squarely against what Jesus reveals. Now I want to remind you something. This is serious. I want to go take your Bible and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, this is important. It's important for us to understand these things because I think that we have always heard sermons on this list of things as an example, and we say, well, we shouldn't do this, and we shouldn't do that, and we shouldn't do this. And so we look at it as an inner thing. It is an inner problem. That's true. It is a lack of love, though, to my neighbor. And that's the kind of thing we need to get settled down and cemented into ourselves. Look how serious this is. 1 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 9. Take a note. I wrote you in my letter, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Well, now, you know, I've seen that taken out of context. Haven't you? And so we live the separated life. What a joke. Oh, did I say that? I should have softened that up a little bit. Okay, here we go. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Verse 10 clarifies verse 9. Interesting how the context defines itself, isn't it? I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, with idolaters, for then you'd have to go out of the world. He says, how ludicrous is that? We live in the world, do we not? All of us know folks like this, do we not? Folks who have not yet come to faith, and hopefully by your influence and mine, they will. But in verse 11, he says, actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. What's wrong with that wicked man there? A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. What's the matter with the guy? The matter is he's not a loving person. He is not indicating by his activity that he loves God and that he, out of that, loves his neighbor. You see that? Now, I don't know why this should be new to us, but somehow it is. These actions are orienting ourselves to others in ways that are not appropriate, and they are not appropriate because they are not loving. And so the list begins back in Colossians chapter 3. So go back there. Colossians chapter 3, and at verse 5, and what happens? Therefore, consider your earthly body as dead, and the first word we get is immorality. The Greek word is porneia. Porneia, in case you hope that whatever you're into isn't covered, porneia means literally all sexual sin. So it's sexual morality, immorality of any kind. That's what it means. So turn back to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 18. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 18. Here our Lord is speaking again. Here He is on the loving principle once again. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 18b, the last part of the verse. Mark chapter 7, 18. Jesus asks this question. He says, "Are you so lacking in understanding also?" To His followers. "Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him?" Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus He declared all foods clean. Take a note, folks. Verse 20. And He was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. I would have you notice once again that all of those things make the neighbor of no value. It takes away from someone else to satisfy your wicked desires. And therefore, these things are a violation of the second greatest commandment. Immorality, porneia, all sexual sin. The second in the list is, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to impurity. The word speaks of the state of moral impurity, resulting in deviation from what is morally correct. And so I realize that in some cases, this changes with societal mores. And I think that you ought to be really careful out there what the world considers to be okay and what Scripture says is okay. What Scripture says is righteous. Because our world has no lock on truth and no lock on morality. Impurity, a state of immorality that deviates what is from what is morally correct. Let me read this to you. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, it says, God has given the world out there over to the immoral things that their hearts desire. And I would say to us, probably we ought to be careful about what we allow ourselves to participate in, lest we too are given over to it and lose control. So it says immorality, impurity. The next is passion. To experience strong physical desires of a sexual nature is what this word means, literally. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Then he lists for us what the opposite might look like. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. I would say that these things are serious business. And I would say that if these are things a brother or a sister is involved in, I would say you have a serious problem in dealing with that brother, so-called, sister, so-called. You have a serious problem. And if you are involved in these kinds of things, what does it say? He who rejects this isn't rejecting man, he's rejecting God. The next in our list in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, is evil desire. The Greek word is epithemia. And what it means is, evil desire is a strong desire to have what belongs to someone else, or to engage in activity that is morally wrong. The old word, I think in the King James word, is concupiscence. So you might remember that from, you know, from your King James days. That's what that word means. Concupiscence is an evil desire, wanting what belongs to someone else or engaging in immoral acts with someone else. Let me read Matthew 5, verse 27 to you. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Well, that seems like a good rule, doesn't it? "You shall not commit adultery." Here's Jesus. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So we must be circumspect in our desires. Our desires must be directed in a godly way in order for us to not take advantage, to not violate the second greatest commandment, to love others. The next in our list is greed in Colossians 3:5. Simply defined, I would say that greed could be defined this way. It is one more thingmanship. One more thingmanship. If I will be happy if I just have one more thing. Now, you might not have defined it in your mind that way, but think about it. Be insightful in your own way of thinking. Is it one more thing that will make you happy? I say to myself, you know, Pastor Steve, I don't call myself that in my head. I call myself other things. I say, you know, boy, if you just had that Bluebird Wander Lodge, you know, it's just one more thing. In a way, that's greed. That has to be kept in check, you know. I mean, you could go nuts doing stuff like this. If I just had that 90-speed bicycle, if I just had that four-wheel drive Jeep with air conditioning, if I just, what is it, you know, I mean, that is what it's talking about here. It's one more thingmanship. Here, let me give you the direct definition from the Greek lexicon. It says, a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions, or to possess more things than other people have, all irrespective of need, greed, avarice, and covetousness. If I just get a little more than you, if I just get one up on you, and look at how much the world wastes its time doing this kind of stuff. And as I told you last week, the guy who dies with the most toys is dead. It's as simple as that. You don't win anything. Especially when what you have takes away from someone else and turns that person into an object from whom you can take whatever you want. A violation of the second commandment. In 2 Peter chapter 2, don't turn there, it says in verse 14, as he looks at the world, he says, these people out here have eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. got to be careful because we live in a greedy society. And I thought that movie said greed was good. No, greed is not good. Greed is a sin against another person. It takes away what is rightfully his and gathers it for no other reason but then to get one leg up on somebody else. So verse 8 continues, if you skip over now to verse 8, it continues in this awful list of abuse. It says, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And by the way, don't lie to each other. Now, what's the focus here? We're going to look at anger first. The word in Greek is orge, anger. And this anger is an orgasmic reaction, if I can use that word carefully. It is a violent response. Okay? Now, what's the problem? Go to Psalm 37 with me. This is worth going. Psalm 37. Verses 1 to 11. We'll have to do with that, okay? All right, here we go. Psalm 37, beginning of verse 1. Don't fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Now let's start looking at focus words here. Verse 3. Trust in what? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him also, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest, verse 7, in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing, for evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Where should the focus of the godly man's life be? It's right there, is it not? Where should your focus be as a godly person, as a godly woman, as a godly man, as a godly child? Where should your focus be? On Obama? I mean, can we speak frankly? On the President of the United States? On a Congress that can't get out of its own way? On wicked men who rule and lord it over us? Who have passed laws that say that the law does not apply to them, it only applies to you? Out of favoritism and all kinds of stuff going, I mean, is your trust in that stuff? I mean, and if you catch yourself yelling at your TV, I want you to know I understand, okay? But I want you to know also that what God wants from us is to look toward not the circumstance, not the situation, not the time in which we live, not $6 a gallon fuel, or if you drive a diesel, you're in worse shape than that. Who are you to trust in? Trust in the Lord, dwell in the land, and cultivate faithfulness. Do you know how much anxiety that can take off of us? I mean, whoa. Well, what's the next one? Wrath. Wrath in Colossians 3. Wrath. Wrath is anger run amok. Okay? It's the explosion. It's the passionate outburst of anger. Fury, wrath, rage. Why is that wrong? Takes advantage of your neighbor. I used to think that, you know, in my marriage that if I could yell the loudest, then, well, I win. And then I discovered about the second year in, you're not really winning, right? Because if there's a winner, there's a loser. And Roxy is such a petite little thing. it was hard for me after a while, after studying Ephesians, to take advantage of her. So I have to treat her a little bit better now. Can't yell, you know. And pretty much it holds out. When we are engaged in the life of someone else, we must be careful how we treat that other, especially if you're married to her. Wrath. The next is malice. Malice is kind of an interesting word. In the Greek, it's blasphemia. What does that sound like? Doesn't it? Do you know you can blaspheme another person? Well, that's what it seems to say. It's the opposite. The actual definition is the opposite of excellence. It is viciousness of character. The only thing that I could think of was in Matthew 26 as an example from Scripture of this kind of activity, this viciousness of character. And here is our Lord, and He's standing before the Sanhedrin. They try Jesus with false witnesses. They find Him guilty of what? Of blasphemy, the other sense in which this is true as well, that we can say evil about God. And they tie a blindfold on him and hit him and say to him, "Prophesy, you Christ, who hit you." Is that viciousness of character? Did that reveal to us what the men of that Sanhedrin were like? Did that tell us what Caiaphas, the kind of man he really is? By the way, they just found his ossuary. Remember that? They found his bone box. So he's in real trouble since about 34 AD. That's the only thing I could think of as an example of viciousness of character. And I think that you can see that this malice is not something that we want to have named among ourselves. It is not good for us. In Titus chapter 3, you can turn there, Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It says this, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." Now that sounds like godliness, does it not? Certainly it does. That's the fruit of the Spirit in action, if you want to take it to there. Verse 3. "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of our God and our Savior appeared, His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done after we got saved, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." See the change there? If you see that list of those who do not know Christ, what is it? It is a list of the abuse of someone else out of a wicked and evil heart. And what is true of the godly man? Out of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the Scripture says, does it not, that out of you, if you have the Spirit of God, will flow rivers of living water. You will become a blessing to people around you. And your action toward them will be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Does that come out of the natural man? It does not. It comes as a result of God the Spirit living in you. The next in our list is slander. Slander is the utterance of false charges or accusations that defame another person's reputation. In Matthew 27:39, it says, "And those passing by where Jesus was crucified," what were they doing? They were slandering Him. They were hurling abuse at him and wagging their heads and saying to him, "Oh, thou Christ, if thou happens to be the Christ, bring yourself down off that cross and save us from the Romans." Slander. Abusive speech, second to the last. What is abusive speech? I think this is some place where we, in this day and age as Christians, we've got to be careful here. We really do, because there is so much in the media that is abusive speech. And we're so used to it that it doesn't sound to us like abusive speech anymore, when in fact it really is. The direct definition of abusive speech is filthy communication, obscene speech, shameful speech, involving culturally disapproved themes. That is its direct definition. Filthy communication, obscene speech, shameful speech, involving culturally disapproved themes. Now, there's some guys who are stand-up comedians that stand up and they do this very thing. And, you know, when you watch it, I don't know how you are, I don't know how your heart is, but it's funny. I don't know what else to say, except that when you remember the second greatest commandment, and then all of a sudden what you have is an abuser up there, abusing everyone he knows, abusing the situations that we find in life, and all kinds of things like that. Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful about these things because they violate directly what God says. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And here you get another list. It seems like I love lists today, doesn't it? It'll seem like it next time too. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. And here this passage of Scripture covers for us the kinds of things that we're looking at in Colossians. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25, what does it say? "Therefore, laying aside falsehood," there's our next one coming, by the way, "laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another." See the relational aspects of this? "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." What is anger for? Anger is not for that explosion that we learned about earlier. It's not about orge. It's not about any of that stuff. What is anger for? Anger is given to us by God to motivate us to do the right thing. When you are head up inside enough to go and do what's right, that's what anger is for. It has nothing to do with blowing up or screaming and yelling or jumping up and down. It has nothing to do with that in the Scripture. Anger is a motivator to do righteousness. Verse 27, "And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need." You see how the focus changed from, "You guys, I'm going to take it from you because you have it," to, "I'm going to gather things so that I have something to give." Verse 29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." I've just spent time to define all those terms. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." Wow. Abusive speech, I guess, is gone. And our last one this morning is, "Do not lie." Do not lie. We got that, didn't we, up in Ephesians 4. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, living truthfully." Living transparently, being real with others. Tough to do sometimes, isn't it? I mean, I know that when, and I'll share this because I know it. When people come in and they visit, they're new to us, they think, well, everybody who's sitting up there, or over the other side, well, those people, you know, they're perfect. That's what people think. They really do. So they come to your church and everybody's righteous and holy and everybody's got their nice clothes on and we're all, you know, we're all goody two shoes and we've never been anywhere or done anything, you know. Hey, listen, folks. There are folks in this room that could tell stories that'll make your ears burn. Why am I saying that? I gotta be careful because the scripture says it's a shame to talk about those things done by them in secret. You know, we don't want to make light of those kinds of things. But what do we want to say about that? The grace of God reaches to us. And if you're here and you think that everybody here's a goody two-shoes, I got another story to tell. Christ's grace has reached down into the lives of many people sitting in this room who were lost. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They were filthy, rotten, terrible, hateful, spiteful. You take all the words that we use. You've been involved in that kind of stuff. Using other people. And Christ came and forgave and set you free and blessed your life with a new life. A new life? Yeah, absolutely. So don't get the thought that I used to have this Sunday school mentality, I call it, you know, where all these people are never been anywhere, never done anything. No, that isn't it. That isn't it. Don't lie. The apostle, when he talks to the Romans, he says, you know, I want you guys to know I am not lying. What I say is true. I belong to Christ and I do not lie. And you can see what that engenders in us, can't you? You know, if you talk to me and I talk to you, you're going to tell me the truth. And I'm going to tell you the truth, hopefully. The list of actions that true religion forbids. Remember what false religion said. False religion says don't smoke, don't drink. Don't dance, don't play cards, and don't go with the girls that do. Okay? That's how I was raised. False religion. False religion. Because all that has to do with what I do, and it has absolutely nothing to do with the true problem. And the true problem is that I am not living up to God's standard, which is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so the list of what God wants us to be aware of is that these things are not to be named among us. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, and lying. Those are God's concerns because, well, why are we enjoined from such things as these? Why? Because to do such things to another person completely and totally violates the second greatest commandment. Love does not use another. Love does not abuse someone else. Love does not objectify. Love does not nullify. Love does not take advantage of another. And of all these actions we have reviewed, every single one of them, use, abuse, objectify, nullify, falsify, and more than that. Now go back to your text in Colossians and with verse 6 we close. Here it is. Ready? Colossians 3:6. For it is because of what? These things. It is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. So do you want to know what true religion looks like? Well, that's the negative side, and next time we'll get to the positive side.